having a prayer night tonight. If you guys are interested in coming, they're going to have like a potluck hors d'oeuvre thing at 6:30, and then they're going to pray from 7 to 9. It's going to be at Great Lakes Church. So it'll be from 7 to 9. There'll be worship and prayer mixed. And then if you can get over to Superior, the Superior House of Prayer is doing a 24-hour prayer time starting at 1 o'clock today, and then they're going to run to 1 o'clock tomorrow. So you Superiorites can go over there anytime, in and out. There'll just be worship and prayer happening constant on a constant basis for 24 hours. And then next Sunday, everybody's got to hear this one now. Next Sunday, we're going to be at Great Lakes. Okay? John Helverson's going to tell the story of his trip to the South Pole. You guys want to come and hear that? I told John, when John made the move to go to the North Pole, and God made this provision, and we were praying for him, I told him that when he got to the South Pole, that God was going to give him an aha moment. I said, you're going to understand what this is all about when you do this. And he called me. It wasn't necessarily at the pole, but he called me once. I don't even remember where he was. And I could tell by just the tone of his voice and the way it was going that he was pacing. And just, he was hyperventilating and pacing. He says, you said I was going to have this aha moment. I'm having this aha moment. And he starts pacing back and forth, and he's just like, God's on me. He could hardly talk on the phone. He was so excited. And God gave some revelation to him about why he was doing what he was doing. And it was just this completion of his task that God had called him to go to the ends of the earth, from the North Pole to the South Pole. So he's going to tell us the story about the trip there, the things that God has spoken to him about his obedience to complete this task of going to the ends of the earth. And it will be good. So we're going to be joining Great Lakes down there. So don't come here because we won't be here next Sunday. And then one last thing. On the 21st of January, Jesus' life is going to join us for church. So Dan Stone's going to preach, and they'll come and join us for the Sunday morning service on the 21st of January. So that's kind of what's going on. Robin? This coming Saturday. All right, 9 o'clock. Ladies' Craft Day. No potluck, Tony, because we're going to be down at Great Lakes. They do potluck on the second Sunday, so anyway, so we won't have any potluck. Sorry about that. Anyway, but, all right, so that was the announcements time. I wasn't excited about that part. This is the part I'm excited about. We're excited because we're joined today by John and Colleen Smith, and, you know, there's two things to this that I was processing. One is that there are connections that people make, that you make at times, and you kind of like you get to a place and you make a connection. Well, that's a good connection. Why didn't we do all this? This is good. And we were visiting with them. We caught up with them over in Superior when, who was it that was there? Becky Murphy was there. And we kind of made a contact there. We've known them. They're parents of Jesse Smith, and Jesse was friends with Stephen for the last 7, 8 years or whatever. They've been friends. So we've kind of made a connection to that. And the other part of it is that they are connected. I said in my email, Colleen is Paul Tucker's daughter. And so those of you that know Paul know the legacy of the Tucker family. And as my kids were all home for Christmas, and they went out to eat as siblings, and they took a picture, and they posted this picture on Facebook of all 7 of my kids, the scripture came to my light that says, you will know them by their fruit. I said, that's my fruit. That's our fruit. The Tucker family has fruit. They have great legacy of ministering around the world. John and Clint have ministered around the world. They're going to Belize here in about 3 weeks or so. They've been there a bunch of times. They're going to go there and equip and train apostolically to leaders down in Belize. They've been to other places around the world. And so they're going to come, and Clint's going to share some testimonies of what God's done, and she's going to just bring a word to us of what the Lord has put on her heart. So we're going to be very honored to have her come and speak.
My iPad dies.
Yeah.
Well, this is my husband, John. I'm going to have him greet you first, please.
We're just so happy to be here this morning. You know, it's, Pastor was talking about, well, I didn't know how many people would be here because of the cold. Well, the least number that Colleen and I have ministered to is one. In Malawi, Africa, we've got a ministry teaching and training chiefs in the villages. And one day when we had a chief's training, wasn't even a chief, it was one of the chief's wives came, sat right in the front row, and the people that we were working with there said, well, maybe there's only one person here, maybe we should just cancel for today. And we told the pastor, we said, you know, I think that Jesus would have come if it was only for one. So we proceeded to teach that chief's wife, and she's looking up scripture in her Bible, and she was really connecting, and so numbers is not important. What's important is the heart. And, you know, we minister in many different churches, and but we're all a part of the body of Christ. And I believe that God wants unity, and one day there is going to be unity. When we get to go to heaven and see him, there's going to be unity, and everybody's going to be in one accord, worshiping and praising him. A little bit of background, I guess, for Colleen and I. We've been, this past July, we celebrated 41 years of marriage. And we have 4 children and 8 grandchildren, and we were just able to get together with all but one to celebrate Christmas, which was exciting because they're not all in this area. So that was pretty exciting. Colleen and I started going to Vietnam in 2012. And 2002, not 2012. That's why I have to have her. 2002, we started going to Vietnam. And we actually thought that's where God was going to take us. It's very difficult to get a visa there. But anyway, on a return trip, I made the mistake of saying, okay, God, wherever you want us to go, I'll go. And through a set of circumstances, we met somebody from Malawi, Africa. We ended up going to Malawi, Africa, and we lived there for 3.5 years ministering, and we continue to minister there. We just go back for periods of time, and then God called us to Belize, Central America, in 2012, and we've been ministering down there. We do leadership training with pastors and church leaders. In Malawi, we taught chiefs and government workers and pastors, and it's just been exciting what God has allowed us to do. And we do have in the back, anybody who is interested, if you'd like to get a newsletter, we have a sign-up sheet in the back. We have some pictures on our board in the back. If you haven't already looked at the board, if you want to just look and see some of the things that we've been doing. And one thing I would ask of you is if you remember to pray for us. Because, you know, missionaries are always asking for money, which obviously that's something that we do need. But we firmly believe that without prayer, without people back here praying for us, we could have all the money in the world, and we're not going to accomplish what God has called us to do. So I would just really ask you to remember us in prayer. Thank you.
So even though I'm the one that usually does most of the preaching, that's the head of our home. And he's my covering, and I wouldn't be able to do the things that I do if I didn't have such a strong spiritual covering in my husband. And I'm very grateful for him. The message that the Lord gave me is, it's called, He's the God of Suddenlies. And my text is from Genesis chapter 37, a very familiar story. I'm not going to read the whole story, but I want to touch base on a few scripture. Beginning in verse 5, "Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, 'Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf.' And his brothers said to him, 'Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?' So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words." And if you recall the story, the brothers were jealous. They abused him. They sold him, and they lied about it. And, you know, Joseph finds himself in just a hopeless situation. And so here he is. You go ahead, you know, the story of being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and he ends up in prison. And he's sitting there in prison, and everything looks hopeless. You ever feel like your situation looks so hopeless, like nothing is ever going to change? It's been like this. And then people speak curses over you. Well, it's always been like that, and it's always going to be like that, so you might as well just accept it. Well, I don't think so. Because it says here in Genesis 41, beginning in verse 14, "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon," or suddenly. In the King James, it says hastily. "And he shaved, changed his clothes, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I had a dream, and there was no one who could interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it.' So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, 'It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace.'" But my point is here he is in this desperation. An hour before he stood before Pharaoh, or was called to go before Pharaoh, things looked hopeless. 15 minutes before he was called to go before Pharaoh, things looked hopeless. A minute before he was called to stand before Pharaoh, things looked hopeless. But then suddenly, I want you to know your suddenly is just there. Don't lose hope. It's coming. Our God is a God of suddenly. In Luke chapter 2, you have the suddenly. The most wonderful suddenly. There was an angel. And one of those greatest suddenlies, the shepherds were in the field and the angel appeared and said, "No longer is there enmity with man. The judgment and wrath of God is no longer against man, but it will be poured out on my son. And there will be peace on earth, goodwill towards man from this day forward." So in verse 15 of Luke chapter 8 or chapter 2, the shepherds had to position themselves for the suddenly. So they could have heard this from this angel. They could have thought, well, that sounds like a nice story, and they could have just sat there in the field. But see, we've got to position ourselves. If they had not positioned themselves, they would have missed out on their suddenly. See, God's got a suddenly for each one of us, but are we willing to position ourselves? Sometimes we've got to give up something in order for God to be able to produce that suddenly in our lives. Acts 9, chapter 3, "Suddenly an angel appeared, a bright light from heaven, knocked Saul off his donkey, and he was forever changed." Suddenly. I mean, this man is walking in sin. He is persecuting Christians. Life doesn't look too great. Spiritually, he was hopeless. But see, all of a sudden, he was touched by the Spirit of God and changed. Acts 2:2, "Suddenly a mighty rushing wind and a sound from heaven came, and the Holy Spirit entered the earth, and forever mankind was changed." Suddenly, the gift of the Holy Spirit came. Wow, I need the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, it says in the Word that to be filled. A lot of times we say, well, I got filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not a one-time thing. We need to be filled every day. I need the Holy Spirit in my life every day. I need his strength. I need his discernment, his guidance. And the Bible is filled with suddenlies. There's the idea of suddenly throughout the Bible. There's a woman with the issue of blood. Life can be very hard. Sometimes it's easier to dream than to live. A lot of people, they just accept what they're in, the situation they're in, rather than believing and dreaming and positioning yourself. She positions herself for their healing. So she reached out in this crowded bunch of people and touched the hem of his garment. She positioned herself for her healing. There's a man at the pool of Bethesda. You know, he's sitting there, and he has his eyes so much on the pool, waiting for the angel to come and stir the water, he almost missed it suddenly. Sometimes we think our answer is over here, when really it's over there. And he had his eyes thinking that his healing was going to come from that pool and hear the healer himself. He had an encounter with him suddenly. You know, two farmers, they pray for rain. And one sits and, you know, waits. He says, Lord, send the rain. So he sits on his couch looking out the window waiting for the rain. The second farmer, he prays for rain. He goes out and he cultivates the field and he plants the seed. And he positioned himself. He positioned himself expecting God to do something. So, see, I've preached so much about positioning, how important it is for us to position ourselves so that God can really use us the way he wants to. I have thousands of stories about our mission, and Pastor Dave told me that I can bring in the new year, so put on your seatbelts. We're here for a long time. That's okay, right? Amen. I'm only kidding. Don't get too worried. Like John said, we were in Vietnam, and we were actually looking for housing because we thought we were going to be there. And I had a dream. And in this dream were all these mud huts with grass roofs and all these really poor people. And I recognized it as Africa. And I kind of brushed it off. I thought, we're going to Vietnam. I don't know why I'm having a dream about Africa. Well, as the day goes on, the morning goes on, I'm a little slow sometimes. And by noon, I'm realizing this dream is from the Lord. And I said out loud, Lord, I am not going to Africa. I am not a grass hut kind of gal. I hate spiders and snakes. I'd already encountered spiders this big in Vietnam above my head. So I thought, I am not going to Africa. Have you ever told the Lord no? Who wins? So as the day goes on, of course, I'm being convicted. And by that evening, I was weeping, I was repenting, and I said, Lord, forgive me. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Just give me the grace to deal with whatever I have to deal with. Positioning. If I had not been obedient, I would have missed out on such huge blessings. I mean, I call the people that I meet my treasures, my jewels. I have so many jewels because of the friendships and the encounters, the situations that I've been able to be a part of because I was obedient and I positioned myself. And of course, John and I, we didn't know that the Lord was dealing with both of us. And then we met a man, like he mentioned, we met this man. His name is Prince James Nyando from Malawi. And he was running for president. And it's quite a long story, but over a course of time, he trusted me, his wife trusted me, and I became his personal assistant. And I was meeting with him, he was like one of the speakers at the National Day of Prayer in Washington, D.C. I was meeting governors, senators, people in politics I was being connected with. And I did all of his correspondence for him, and he wanted John and I to come over to Malawi, and he was going to run for president, and he wanted me to be his personal assistant and run everything for him. And I am not qualified for this. I don't have documents that say that I am qualified. But I want you to know when God opens a door, it's amazing the things he'll do if you just say, I'm available. See, he doesn't need your abilities, he needs your availability. So it's amazing what God will do. And so we went to Malawi. We moved there. We took our youngest son, Joshua, who was 13 at that time. And within a very short time, we found out it was really dangerous for me to be working with him in government when he wasn't president yet. And so, like my dad said, God used James as a catalyst to get us to Malawi because it ended up I could not work in the government with him. And but over a course of time, God had amazing plans. He still used me in government. But anyway, so we went there basically cold turkey. We didn't know anyone. And I get these little tiny ideas, and we position ourselves, and God explodes it. So I got this idea, well, let's look into starting a preschool in the village. So we started it's growing on its own. I didn't expect it to do that. And so we went out to we met with the man in charge of Women and Children's Affairs, and so he's assigned us this village to go to. And then he had us meet with a couple of men. And this one young man that I met, I thought, this guy is spirit-filled. I just could sense he loved the Lord and he was spirit-filled. And sure enough, over a course of time, we found out, and Yona ended up being my interpreter whenever I'd go out to the village. Well, our first school was this, on the top there was this little mud school building, and within a couple of weeks, the rains came and just destroyed the village. And so then they built me a grass building, and I used that for about 8-10 months. And that man that connected us in this with this school, the children are ages 2 to 6, and if they come to school, they get fed. And a lot of the children, that's the only meal they get. And so he told us he would send out a truckload of food for the school if I would just pay the gas. So I gave him the money for gas, and he robbed me. And so we had situations like that happen over and over where people would try to take advantage of us. And you know, you can either get bitter or you can get better, you know. And you just collect that wisdom, and you just learn some of the ropes. You learn to be really cautious, and we learn some of that stuff the hard way. So then we have no paper and pencils. We don't have supplies. So I would teach the children, and then I would give them sticks, and they would practice writing their letters in the dirt. And so I taught them Bible stories, taught them ABC, 1, 2, 3, Bible stories. And Joshua taught them how to play duck, duck, goose, and he brought his guitar and would sing to them. It just kept going. Well, then the Lord gave us favor with the chief. This is pictures of, I'm sorry, this is just, I'm not used to this. This is showing us feeding the kids. So the chief, he came to us and he said, he was the village headman, and he came to us and he asked if we would start a church. Well, John and I were not planning on starting a church in Malawi. That wasn't in our radar. But see, God had another plan. And so we decided, okay, we'll start a church. And we built this community center to use as a school. And these are all chiefs in that area. And our preschool helps about 10 or 15 villages all around that area. And so we started our church, and it was called New Beginnings Ministries, and that's of our preschool. And so then I talked to Yona, and I asked him if he would be interested in being the pastor, And he started sharing his vision of what God had been telling him 15 years prior. He had been waiting for 15 years for God to open the door for him to be a pastor. When we started the school, they had to carry water 2 miles for us to cook the meal. And then the government heard about what we were doing in that village, and they came and they drilled a well 30 feet from the school building. So that was really a blessing. In January of 2009, I got this little idea. Let's get together with a group of chiefs and have a Coke. See, having a Coca-Cola to them is pretty ritzy. And so they were glad to have a Coke with us, but they said, well, we want you to bring a teaching. So I didn't know what I was going to encounter, so I brought a teaching about servant leadership. I did not use any scripture or verse, but I did, I used the word God once in the whole teaching. Well, at the end, they get up and they're talking and they're making their comments, and we're so thankful you brought us the word of God, and we want you to come back again. No one ever comes to us, and go on and on and on. Well, later we talked to one of the local pastors, and they said, that's true. We never go to the chiefs because they're so wicked. And I'm like, well, they need Jesus then. And God really blessed that chief ministry. We started with a small group, and it absolutely exploded. I have hundreds of stories just about our chief ministry. And ended up, we started having conferences, and we'd have a couple hundred chiefs come, and some of them would walk 10, 15 miles to training. And what's really, really, it's really favor of the Lord, is this is in a country where women are not thought much of. Men don't revere much of what women have to say, and yet I would have all these men come to hear me teach on servant leadership. So that was really favor of the Lord. When we make ourselves available, it's amazing the suddenlies that God will bring. It starts with a dream or a vision. A vision is always bigger than you are. It always costs more money than what you have. But then you know that it's a God-given vision. And so you just need to position yourself. And then suddenly, it's amazing how God can just explode things. You know, it just in Malawi, it just seemed like nothing was happening. Then all of a sudden, it just exploded. And when you really have a dream, a vision from God, being in the pit can't kill it. Joseph was in the pit, but he knew he had a dream. Being in prison did not kill it. He knew he had a dream. You know, it doesn't matter how long you've been suffering with your sickness. I want you to know that the enemy cannot kill your hope. He can try, but he cannot kill your hope when you put your trust in Jesus. Maybe you have a vision of a healing ministry, and you pray for people and they don't get healed, and you pray for people and they don't get healed, and it just seems so discouraging. Lord, I just know that you have put on my heart to have a healing ministry. I want to encourage you, keep praying for people, because suddenly somebody's going to get healed. We cannot go by our circumstance all the time. Sometimes our circumstance doesn't look like it makes us feel like things are hopeless. But I want you to know that suddenly things can change. We started with 50 children in our preschool, and now we have 240 children. We had quite an incident happen here back in 2013. Some friends of ours came and they bought a bunch of blankets. We've done a couple of clothing distributions and blanket distributions. And we got out to the village. We had bought 240 blankets. And when we got out there, I noticed there were a lot of elderly people. And usually the elderly people don't come. Whenever I do some kind of a distribution or something, hundreds of people come because it's something to do, you know. And then it's an opportunity to preach the word of God, and then we do this, you know, this distribution. Well, I noticed there were like a lot of elderly people. Maybe you'll have 3 or 4, but I mean, there were like 45 elderly people that day. And so I said, why are there so many here, Yona, Pastor Yona? He says, well, for some reason, they got the impression they're going to get a blanket. And it's like, I went to our friends and I said, we've got to pray over these blankets because we bought 240 blankets for the kids. And I said, I've got all these elderly people who are expecting a blanket. So we prayed over those blankets. Every one of those children got a blanket. All 45 of those elderly people got a blanket. The next week, we did another village, a service in another village just for elderly. There were 55 elderly people there, and they all got a blanket, plus some pastors got a blanket. So we bought 240 blankets. By the time we finished passing out blankets, we had passed out about 333 blankets or something like that. So God's still in the business of multiplying. We've done lots of different types of education. We got all the villagers and chiefs together, and we planted a field of corn, of maize and soy to help feed the children. These are our pastors. We've now planted, we have six ordained pastors that we've ordained. We have two more who have been trained to ready to ordain next time we go over. And we have seven church plants. Last time we were in Malawi, the last 6 months was quite grueling because there was such a fuel shortage. We would literally wait in line 6 to 8 hours a day, sometimes 3-4 days in a row to get 5 gallons of gas. So it was very difficult. So what we did was we would pay for the transport to have our pastors come to our home so that we could train them because it was easier for them to get a minibus and come. I've taught in Bible schools and conferences, and we've had several pastors' conferences. And I've taught in Bible school now in South Africa. I always felt like God had called me to be an international missionary. And it was interesting. We would go to Malawi, and I'm connected with a group of Ethiopians. I preached in the Ethiopian church. I connected with a group of Zambians, and I preached in Zambian church. I was invited to Zambia to do a pastor's conference. So even though I was living in Malawi, there was all these internationals. And God gave us a connection with ambassadors. So I became very good friends with the Dean of Ambassadors, who's Ambassador of Zimbabwe. And then I met ambassadors from other countries, from Zambia, and I can't even think of some of the other countries. But God started using us to, and we started meeting people from Parliament, the Chief Secretary to the President, who is like our Secretary of State. I was going to their home for one-on-one Bible studies. And God started opening up these phenomenal doors. And so even though I wasn't working with James the way I thought I was going to be, God did have a plan for us to be working with people in government. In 2012, things became very politically unstable in Malawi, so we were going to leave for a period of time. And right before we left, we met with a couple who were talking about Belize. And it was just like something jumped in my spirit when they started talking about Belize, and I didn't know where Belize was. And so John and I went home and get out the atlas, and we're looking to find out where Belize is. So then in April, we left Malawi in February 2012, and in April 2012, we moved to Belize, or we went to Belize for our first time. We had contacted pastors. We tried to find somebody who knew someone in Belize, and nobody could help us. So we went there cold turkey. We'd be driving down the road, and the Holy Spirit would say, stop here. You're supposed to meet someone here. So we'd pull over the car and go meet someone, and that's how we made our contacts. And then in November 2012, we went back and we took my father and we did our first pastor's conference there. And just over a period of time now, we've gone and lived there like 3 months at a time, several times, and we've really made a lot of contacts, and it's been really interesting. But in April of 2012, we were working on a remodeling in a pastor's home, doing some remodeling in his bathroom, and John and I do the work ourselves. And so I was tiling a bathroom, and I did something foolish. I was standing on a bucket, 5-gallon bucket, plastic bucket. There was not enough room to have a ladder in there, and I fell, and I hit my leg. Well, if you could imagine, there was rats living underneath the tub when we pulled out the tub. There were cockroaches, and there were termites. We ended up completely replacing this whole corner of the house because the termites had eaten everything. Big black scorpions this big come crawling out of the wall. I have to admit, that creeped me out. But anyway, so the bacteria in that place was terrible. And there was not even a scratch on my leg, but somehow bacteria got in there. And I ended up I spent several days in two different hospitals in Belize on IV antibiotics trying to get me stable. My leg completely turned black, that area. They didn't know if I was going to lose my leg. Had to have an emergency flight home. And when I got to the States, the doctor said, "You have some exotic infection. And I want you to know God was in control this whole time." John spent hours on the phone trying to change our tickets, trying to get me a flight home. And they said, "Oh, there's no flights. And finally he went right to the airport and he talked to the lady and she says, "There's no seats. They're all filled." He says, "I have to get my wife home." And she says, "Well, let me just look again." And do you know what? Two seats showed up right on the bulkhead, which means you have more leg room. So I could have my leg propped up. And when we got to Duluth, my husband took me right to the emergency room right from the airport. But the doctors told me it would take 12 to 18 months for this big hole in my leg to heal. And God closed it in 3.5 months. I also herniated a disc in my back. And with all of this going on, I did not leave the second floor of our house for 3 months. My husband had to bring my food. I could barely get out of bed to use the bathroom. And it was quite an experience. But I can really tell you honestly, I did not lose my joy. Now, I get knocked down. I had a few times when I cried. My niece got married, and I didn't get to go to the wedding, and I cried for about 10 minutes because I was sad. But see, the thing is, as Christians, we're going to get knocked down. We're human. We're not, you know, being a missionary, a pastor, I'm not, I'm not super Christian. I'm just as same as anyone else. But the thing is we cannot stay down. We have to stick our finger in the devil's face and tell him, you know, you're not going to win. Amen. You know, I already know what your destiny is. Amen. And we know what our destiny is. And I had a knowing in my spirit that no matter what was going on, that God had my best interests in hand. And in November 2016, I had back surgery. It seemed fine. I could walk. I was, before I could barely walk with a walker. 2 days later, it herniated again, and I was in horrible, horrible pain. And I remember talking to my youngest son, who's 22, and I said, "You know, I know God has been my best interest at hand, but right now it's really hard. It's hard when you're in the middle of all that to believe that this is, he's got my best interest." But see, I had a trust. Even though my circumstances did not look good, it looked pretty bleak. But I had a knowing in my spirit that my God loves me and that he had a plan for me and he's going to use all of this for his glory, not for my glory. When we moved to Malawi, we stepped out in faith. We didn't have enough monthly support. If we had waited until we had the monthly support that we thought we probably needed for a budget, we would never have gone yet. But it's amazing how when you step out in faith, God will provide. I mean, we would sit at the end of the year, and we would write down all of our expenses and our income, and it did not work out. It did not make sense on paper. But somehow we managed to do all this stuff. And it was just, it's so much fun. It's so much fun stepping out and positioning yourself for God to do it suddenly in your life. There's suddenly, there's physical suddenlies, there's financial suddenlies, and there's spiritual suddenlies. Rahab, a harlot, she was a nobody. And then suddenly, because she positioned herself to help these men, these godly men, suddenly her life was changed. There are people who, their lives are pits. They're so deep in sin, they feel like there's no hope for them. But I want you to know, once you just, you say yes to Jesus, suddenly your life is changed. Your destination is changed. It's amazing. It's so much fun to watch people's lives change. Miraculous moments come wrapped in unusual packages sometimes. You know, you think about the baby Jesus coming and wrapped in swaddling clothes, and you know, it was not a nice blanket. It was like a plain wrapper. But he was the King of Kings. He is the King of Kings. He's alive today. He came for us suddenly. So that suddenly we could change. Suddenly we could have eternal life because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Go back to some more of my pictures here. Our son Jesse, he was able to come over. There he is on the left-hand side. He was able to come over to Malawi and minister with me. And I told him we're going to do a chief conference. And he says, well, I'm not qualified to teach chiefs. I said, I'm not either, but God keeps opening the door, so, you know, we just got to step out and believe that he's going to equip us. That was Pastor Yona with a bicycle we bought him, teaching them Holy Communion. You use what you got, I tell you. This is our building project. We built a church building out in the village, and this is it completed. And we don't have pews. They just bring in mats and sit on the floor. This is our blanket distribution for the elderly. We also did a ministry at this prison. And Joshua and a group of youth, they raised enough money to buy a whole truckload of food. And when these prisoners come in, if the family doesn't bring in food for them, they don't get food. So they raised enough money to buy all that food for them. And then they never allow women, they don't hardly allow anybody to go inside the prison to preach. You have to stand outside the gate and preach through the fencing. Well, first we went over to the women's section and we gave them a milk and diapers for their babies, and we ministered to them. And then the captain walked us over to the men's section right in the middle of everything, had all the men gathered there, and I got to preach to them. So that was another, you know, wow moment. You know, it's just amazing. This is one of our chief conferences. They believe in something called Guliwankuli, and what they do is they worship the dead. They will literally lay on the graves and pray for the dead spirits to come into them. And so this is why the pastors don't really want to have anything to do with the chiefs because they're so wicked. But see, we know that Jesus forgives everyone who will come to him. We also worked with some witch doctors, and I just don't have time to tell you all the stories, but it's amazing, you know, what deliverance does to people when they can be, their lives can be changed. And when the people saw this young man who had been a witch doctor, his life transformed, they came and they brought their children and they said, our children are involved in witchcraft, will you please pray for our children? I have a comedy act called Aunt Tilly Tucker, And it's amazing how God gave me this little idea in the middle of the night. And I started, and I asked the pastor, I said, you know, what do you think? I know that the president's daughter's coming. I know that I've got ambassadors coming. I have businesswomen. You know, what do you think? He says, oh, they love comedy. And Aunt Tilly is the reason why I got connected with the Dean of Ambassadors, because she was so intrigued with Tilly, she wanted to meet the woman behind Tilly. We were invited to the High Commissioner's home. Just amazing the connections that God gave us. This is in Belize. How would you guys like to hold one of those? This young man I met on a water taxi to an island, and it was an interesting how God has given me an anointing to get people to ask me the right questions. I don't tend to preach to people when I meet them, but I started having a conversation with them, and they start asking me questions, and I give them an answer that causes them to ask me another question, and before I know it, I'm able to really tell them about Jesus. And in a 45-minute ride to an island, we were able to lead this young man to the Lord. It was so exciting. Just amazing. And yes, I had to kill snakes. John was not around. I was all by myself in Belize. My dad came down, and he's ministered with us in Malawi and in Belize. He and I went to Ecuador together and did a pastor's conference in Ecuador. This is a young man, Pastor Ronald. I helped ordain him 2 years ago, and it was his home that we did this project on. This is his home, and this was the bathroom before we started working on it. You could look outside when you're standing in there. You could look outside into the yard. There's big holes in the. And this is tearing out the finding the rat's nest and tearing out all, we had to completely tear out all the floor and reinforce, and our $800 project ended up costing us over $3,000, but the Lord provided.
Where did you buy supplies at?
Huh?
Where did you buy supplies?
Oh, we just find them various places, yeah. This is it completed. They were just so thrilled. You walk in their house and it looks like a very, very poor Belizean home, and then you take the corner and go into the bathroom. It looks like a Taj Mahal. This is, you know, we've done water baptisms. It's such an honor to be a part of that. This is our youngest son, Joshua. He came down to Belize, and he ministered. And while he was there, we were able to do an outreach in the city center. And we had a very powerful speaker system that was provided for us. So people who didn't come to the meeting still heard everything that was going on. Joshua preached and did his music. He did some. He's really into theater, so he did some acting, and it was a really wonderful time. And then our daughter and her husband came down, and they helped with a children's ministry down there. We went to the island of Kikalker, and we were able to meet the chief of police there. We led this young man to the Lord while we were on the island. We were able to pray for this young man. A lot of our ministry is one-on-one relationships. We believe relationships are very, very important. We also have a preschool that we work with in Belize, but it's completely different than Malawi because they have books and paper, and I bring them Play-Doh and games, and you know. So this year we've built a new building, a new church building in Belize. We just they're just finishing putting on the roof. I'm sorry, that was Malawi. And in Belize, there's a new church plant, so we bought a whole bunch of chairs for the new church. And then in Vietnam, there were six children who were burnt severely, and they couldn't afford any treatment for them, so we were able to raise money and send a few thousand dollars to help with the children with their treatment. So I just want to just encourage you that, you know, God has something for each one of you. The fact that I'm standing behind the pulpit does not make my ministry any more valuable than what God's called you to do. He's got something for everyone. But sometimes it takes us letting go of something. You know, there's a monkey who saw a peanut in a jar. And he was so excited about that peanut, and he put his hand in there and grabbed hold of that peanut. Well, then when he went to pull it out, he couldn't get it out. And that monkey ended up starving to death because he would not let go of that peanut. And sometimes we're hanging on to something so tightly that we spiritually die because we will not let go of it and position ourselves for God to use us in whatever he wants us to do. So I just want to encourage you to let go and let God do what he wants to do. When we moved to Malawi, we went with our suitcases. We had nothing. By the time we left, we had gone to many sales, the expats leaving the country, and they would sell furniture. And by the time we left, 3.5 years later, we had a house full of furniture, and it was really nice. And then the Lord said, okay, it's time to let go of all this, you know? But when we went to Belize, the Lord provided a furnished home for us. And so sometimes, you know, it doesn't look like a very positive thing to let go and move on. But see, when you position yourself, it's amazing what God will do. And he's got a plan for you. He's got a reason. You're not up here by chance. There's a purpose, a significant purpose for you to be here, more than just coming and getting a job and living next to mom and dad. There's a bigger purpose. And God is pleased with your willingness to position yourself. And so keep your eyes open. He wants you to, you know, fine-tune your hearing and fine-tune your eyes, because there's opportunity around every corner. And I just want to encourage you in that. So it's never too late. I remember when I really felt called to ministry. You know, I was in my 50s, and I thought, man, you know, I mean, I ministered. I was a worship leader. I taught Sunday school. I was a youth leader. You know, I did a lot of ministry in the church, but when the Lord called me out to start preaching, I thought, I have nothing anybody would want to hear me say. So, you know, why would I do that? And so I felt like I was too old. But see, Colonel Sanders didn't really start his KFC business until he was in his 60s. That's when it exploded. Moses didn't start his ministry until he was in his 80s, and that's when that exploded. So you're never too old. If you're just willing, suddenly God's going to use you. Amen? So I just encourage you to be ready for that suddenly. Praise God. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Father, that you love us. You love us so much, just the way we are, that you don't want to leave us that way. You want to change us. So, Lord, I pray that you would refine us. Help us to be obedient. Help our trust to grow so strong. There will be such a knowing in our spirit that no matter what our circumstances is, Lord, we know that there's a suddenly right around the corner, that you have our best interests at hand, that you love us. I pray, Father, that you just encourage this body, encourage Dave and Rebecca, Lord, in the things that you have put on their heart, Lord. We just pray that you would confirm it over and over, Lord, and that give them the direction that you have for them. And we just so carefully give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Open to that. imparting. I love impartation. Impart a measure of faith.
They would know